Second Samuel, chapter 10. I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 5. And I want to speak with you about the kindness of the Lord. We just read about it in our reading in Nehemiah chapter 9. How many times was mentioned in that portion of scripture the mercies and goodness and kindness of the Lord. Any who are taught of the Lord, that's certainly what they recognize in the Lord's dealings with them, the kindness of the Lord. But here, it's reflected particularly in David. He was a man of war. He was a sovereign king. He had within his power either to save or to condemn as far as keeping alive or bringing to death. And yet, we find him to be a very tender man by the Lord's mercy. And I would say any kindness that anybody shows to anybody is because of the Lord. It's not in our nature to be kind. Ours is just the opposite, to think of ourselves and to want every bit of honor and glory to come to ourselves. But here we have an example reflected in David of the kindness of the Lord. It says in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 10, "And it came to pass after this," it's talking about after that fetching of Mephibosheth, purposing to show favor to one of Saul's house for Jonathan's sake. So again, even in that, a picture, not just of mercy, but as I mentioned in the reading of Nehemiah 9, of mercy and grace, where you see those two brought together, it's salvation. Here it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died. Remember, Ammon would have been Moab. If you go back in the story of Genesis, this would have been after the Lord delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and his two daughters got him drunk, and the firstborn of those two daughters was Moab, and was to be a cursed nation. In fact, they were, when Israel went through on the way to the promised land, along with Edom, the children of Esau, they contested, they fought against the children of Israel. So they were enemies, even though in one sense, distant cousins. Yet they opposed. So that's who we're talking about here. The king of the children of Ammon. He died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. It's interesting that Hanun actually means gracious or favorable. And so David, verse 2, said, "I will show kindness," there's the word, "unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me." It's a little difficult to pinpoint exactly what David may have referred to here, but some think it was at the time when he was being pursued by Saul in the country of the Philistines, and the king here, described as Nahash, provided him refuge during that time. And so David acknowledges that, "as his father showed kindness unto me." And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. So if you look on a map, it's just across the way from the country of Israel, nation of Israel. And the children, or the princes, verse 3, of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, "Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee?" Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? We have a saying today, no good deed goes unpunished. Here, David, his motive was nothing but to show kindness, and yet they turned it against him. And why did they turn it against him? Because they hated David. Here's an example of they would not bless this one that God had blessed and favored. And little did they realize, even in their rebellion here, just how much God had favored David. We're not going to have time to read all the war that ensued, but God purposed even this, that through their contention and questioning of David as the Lord's anointed, that out of it the Lord would purpose that a great number would perish. We know enough by reading these scriptures that the Spirit has taught us that here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even as an example in Christ's day, when they said of him, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they even cried out, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Those are some strong statements. So don't ever question when God takes and wipes out a whole lot of people. I know in our day, the first thought is, well, God wouldn't do that. Or not a God of love. And people are always trying to find reasons for slaughter and killings and all these things that go on. But I will tell you, there's not one thing that takes place but what God has executed his judgment. And I think one of the biggest surprises to many, even in our day, and I'm hearing it, I'm having to answer questions that preachers will not answer when they're put on public display on television. There's journalists asking questions. How could this happen? And again, it's from the perspective that men are basically good. And especially if they were in a house of worship, how could that happen? That's an idolatrous thought, to think that somehow being in a place of worship, that somehow men are exempt now from God's judgment. The Lord destroyed the temple. It meant nothing to him other than it being a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had long ago turned their back on what that temple represented. And God sent them into idolatry, sent them into captivity. I'll tell you, we live in a nation that has long ago, even though this Bible is read in many places, not so much anymore, that men have long ago turned from what this scripture represents in worship the Lord Jesus Christ and go about their business and call it worship when it's not. The only answer I know to give is that from scripture. And you remember there was a time when in Christ's day, they came to our Lord and they had heard about worshipers whose blood had been mingled with the sacrifices at the temple. And they were aghast. How could these that came to the temple to worship, now their blood was mingled with the sacrifices? There was a slaughter in Christ's name in the temple. And what did the Lord say? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's the same message today. Unless God grants repentance, it doesn't matter how a man dies or where he dies, there's nothing but condemnation that awaits. The physical death is just God executing his judgment, but there's a greater condemnation than that. And what these here didn't realize is that sword of justice, and it seems so simple, doesn't it? In fact, what we're going to read here may have been for them, somewhat of a prank. Let's send these boys back to David in a shameful way. And that's why, and yet it brought about, we're going to get into it next time, it brought about God's condemnation and judgment. Many lives perished as a result of taking this stand against David. This is what this world doesn't know. When they hear of Christ, or today, you don't hear of Christ, Jesus. Jesus wouldn't hurt a flea. Jesus wants this. Jesus wants that. They've got a little idol, Jesus. Think of these little play toys that kids have that they move around at will. That's the Jesus of our generation. That's not the Lord Jesus. How serious a matter was it for David? Notice here in verse 4, wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, exposed their rear ends, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David. Again, here's a picture. How wrathful is that wrath of God against any who stand against one of the Lord's anointed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. Well, that's an oxymoron. Well, that's who Christ is. When they, in Christ's day, said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, they did not realize what they were saying. That was said in a way of arrogance and presumption, as if God would never bring judgment upon them. And guess what? He did. In 70 AD, destroyed that city and that temple and its ruins to this day. When the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, and that's a good expression. What is a sinner before a holy God but a stinking wretch? The children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians. So here again, men seek a false refuge, thinking that the Syrians would be able to defend them. They hired the Syrians. These were mercenaries, the best of the best of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. We're going to stop there because that's going to be the next message, how the Lord deals in condemnation with those that oppose his son, just as these opposed David. But for this message, it's looking at the kindness of the Lord. What was the nature of the kindness shown? You could look at it, first of all, from a human standpoint, that David was reciprocating a kindness shown to him. And I know this perhaps leads some to think, well, that's how God does it. If we show kindness, he's going to show kindness back. But I will tell you that any kindness that we are enabled to show others, or think of it in return, just as here this King Nahash showed kindness to David, where you see that amongst sinners, it was God from beginning to end anyway. It was God directing that any should show kindness, because left to ourselves, we would devour one another. That's just a given fact. You know that, I know that. Just because we don't always act out what we think of others, yet just the restraint, that thing which causes us to be restrained in what we say, even though we've thought differently, is the Lord's restraining hand. That's all I know. How many times have people, even in the world, thought evil of you or me, and yet when they speak to you, they speak kindly. And you say, well, that's being hypocritical, but it's the Lord restraining them. But it goes the other way, too. Any kindness that we're able to show, and the proof is many times we show that kindness thinking it's going to temper the other person when it doesn't. I'm going to be kind this time. And then when they're not kind back, it's like, all right, that's the last time I'm doing that. That's just how we reason. But here David, again, because of the Lord, because of his kindnesses, David recognized that this wicked king had been kind to him at a time when David was in desperate straits. I liken it to those even in Christ's day when he was on this earth, where they took him in and they fed him as a man. Again, it was the Lord directing all the while, but when you see kindness being shown to any one of the Lord's, know that it's the Lord. Think about people you work with every day, and they know nothing of the grace of God and his grace and kindness to us as sinners, and yet they're happy to see you in the morning. They greet you. Can I get you a cup of coffee? They're showing you kindness. When something happens, oh, I am so sorry to hear that. And we find ourselves in situations where we reciprocate. And I believe that here is an area where some that are taught in the strictness of God's sovereignty, to me, have never learned yet this attribute of God, of what it is to be kind in this world. Scriptures say that as much as is possible, as the Lord purposes, that we live peaceably with all men, everybody. But there's a view of God's sovereignty is, and I've run into people like this, and you have, I'm sure, too, is I'm not sure I can be kind to you because I don't know if you're one of the Lord's or not. You ever had some reason that way? I've run into people. That's their view of it. Well, I withhold judgment. As if you're the judge. Scriptures never tell us to ever weigh how we deal with people based on whether or not they're the Lord's or not. And here's where we see the view of God's kindness, where he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. We're going to see that there's different types of words used in Scripture to describe different attributes of God. But this is one of them, the kindness. And the Scriptures teach that that divine kindness is to be reflected in our own human experience. In other words, as God has been merciful to you, be merciful. How else is, maybe they won't hear the word, but it may be that that's the only kindness they ever know. Especially if they're reprobate, they'll spend eternity separated from God, and yet here the Lord caused that your path crossed with such. You think about everybody you cross with every day, and yet God's purpose us to be kind. That's certainly something that the Pharisees, in their hardness, never learned. If you look over in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, this was the point our Lord was making with them. They considered themselves to be children of God by their own estimate, and yet they proved themselves otherwise by their hardness. Here in Matthew chapter 9, our Lord came and was invited. It says, and Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom in verse 9, Matthew 9, 9. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Must be that he's up to no good. Just think of David sending his servants. What is the purpose for this? How is it that he has anything to do with us? And when Jesus heard that, verse 12, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. David was sending these servants with a genuine consolation because he thought of the kindness of this king's father toward him. But here's what the Lord said to those Pharisees. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy. Again, that word mercy is translated variously in Scripture, but it's the word kindness. That whereas you will not show kindness to these sinners in any way, they consider them castoffs. And he says, not sacrifice. So in other words, this kindness was more important than the performing of their religious duties. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's people that, just like the Pharisees, will not even extend a hand of kindness to anybody because they're busy about doing other things. They'll send people overseas to proselytize over there, but they won't walk down the street to help their neighbor. This just seems more important by doing it overseas and then getting the glory. Oh, that's a missionary work there. When they've never walked down the street or walked downtown to even shake the hand of somebody that's in need down there. So this is what our Lord directs as far as kindness. And it is a kindness of the Lord that exhibits just how kind and merciful he has been to us. If anybody would say anything, I don't know why you've done this for me, you don't take the glory. Your answer is, I'll tell you what, when I consider just how merciful and kind the Lord has been to me, how could I do any less? Reflect. It's like the moon doesn't have any light in itself, but it reflects the sun. That's that they seen your good works. That's what that scripture is about. It's not anything you've produced, but it's the reflection of God's work. Good works means God's works. That they seen in you God's works, that they glorify him in the day of their visitation. They, when God purposed you to be kind. And you may never see them again. You may never cross their path. But that's not important. All I know is the Lord purposed that I be in that place at that time to show that kindness. Over in Luke chapter 6, there's so much. This is what we see typified in our Lord and how he dealt with sinners. Do you realize when he went through the world? Yes. On this earth, he went to those that were the elect. He knew who they were. But on the way, he healed many that their souls were never delivered. He had compassion on them, it says in Scripture, and healed them. That didn't mean they were saved or necessarily elect, but it was the Lord being merciful. Even though they were reprobate. And here in Luke chapter 6, in verses 35 and 36, we see an example of where our Lord said, but love your enemies. Doesn't say love them conditionally. Love your enemies and do good and lend. Hoping for nothing again. Isn't this how the Lord has been merciful to us in giving us and not requiring in return? And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Now, it doesn't say if you do this, you will become the children of the highest, but this is how it will be known that you are the children of the highest. I will tell you that where will this world ever see an example of mercy in anybody's life except to be in the children of mercy that God has been merciful to in Christ? For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's the word mercy. God causes the sun to rise every day. You don't see it just shining over the elect. You don't see it just raining on the elect's fields. When it rains, it pours on the just and the unjust. That's what's described here, unconditionally. Be ye therefore, verse 36, merciful. That's what that word is, kind, as your Father also is merciful. So this is what David was exhibiting, even in this kindness toward this king's son and sending him consolation. That's the word that's used there in 2 Samuel 10:2. I will show kindness unto Hanun, and that was a determining by David, as his father showed kindness unto me. That his father, being a reprobate king, would show any kind of kindness to David. David acknowledges being of the Lord. But, as I said, this is a type and picture of God's kindnesses to those who are his enemies. And when we read Scripture, and this is why I want us to just settle on this one point, if no other reason, just to consider the mercies of God. Consider his grace in Christ, but consider his mercies. I know that some of the old writers call this common grace, but I will tell you that's a misnomer. There really is no common grace. You won't see that term anywhere used in Scripture. Grace is always in the sense of the favor of God in salvation. So where is the elect of God that are concerned, we find in God a combination of his mercy and grace. It's by his mercies that we're not consumed, but it's by his grace that we're saved. By grace ye are saved. We don't read anywhere in Scripture where God's grace is over all. His grace is manifest specifically to those that he's chosen in Christ, for whom Christ paid the debt. But any of us that are the objects of his grace, we would have to say that his mercies were over us even before he manifests that grace. You say, what's a good definition of mercy? I like what I heard one preacher say, that anything this side of hell is a mercy. So people that are even reprobates enjoy the mercies of God. That's how the Scriptures describe them. God is kind, and here's where I have to be very precise, because there are different words used in Scripture for kindness and mercy versus love. I'm not saying that God loves all men as he loves those who are in Christ. There's the love of God that's manifest in his grace, but at the same time, there is this attribute of kindness. And what is mercy but withholding from sinners that which they deserve? So what is it that all sinners deserve? We all deserve condemnation. So just God withholding that condemnation and not executing sinners immediately, giving them life and breath on this earth, and even in their rebellious, sinful, hateful nature, still feeding them. Some of the most successful people in the world have no clue as to who God is or who Christ is and don't care. But that's going to be the only mercy they will ever know. Because when God executes his judgment, there remains nothing but condemnation. There's not a one of them that can say, well, you dealt with me in an undeserving or unjust way. No. Even the fact that God would allow any creature to breathe one breath in this world is a mercy. And however long he gives them to breathe. It's like George Burns. They asked him what his longevity was about. He attributed to women, wine, and cigars. That was his longevity. Well, the man, as far as I know, is cast into utter darkness today. Condemnation. But he lived a long life. He was well known, and he didn't mind it. He didn't have any regrets living under that sort of mercy of God. In the end, it was for his condemnation. If you look in Psalm 145 and verse 9, here's why I say that God's mercy is over all of his creation. And that's what David was manifesting here. Psalm 145. Notice in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Now hear me out, because I always get emails on this. People are saying, well, that applies to the elect. says in verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So this is talking here not about his love and grace, which is toward his elect, but his graciousness and full of compassion and slow to anger. Slow to anger is his forbearance, that even though there is that sin that is before him, yet he doesn't immediately act. And it says of great mercy. So again, think of mercy in terms of him withholding from the sinner what the sinner deserved, that condemnation. And so we see that kindness of God. Now, as I said, we read it in Nehemiah chapter 9 where Ezra was thanking the Lord for his grace and mercy. Where you see those two together in Scripture, it is always for salvation. But it's because of grace. We have to acknowledge the kindness of God. Even before Christ was revealed in me, I look back over my life and think of his tender mercies toward me, not even knowing I was an object of grace. I wouldn't be standing here right now before you were it not for his mercies. But it's that mercy mixed with grace that is the blessing of those that God has purposed to save. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, and there are many scriptures, but this hopefully just gives us some thought. Pray that the Lord will use it. But notice how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. So there you have both words used, grace and kindness, towards us through Christ Jesus. So again, it's only in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Some of it, that mercy swallowed up in grace, is what saves us. And through faith, it's revealed. It's not the faith, because it says in that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created. And the elements of that are mercy and grace in Christ Jesus unto good works. And again, every time you see that, think of God's works. Just translate that way, because that's what the word good is, God. Unto God's works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in the end, all we can do is give the glory to God. But we're going to come back to this portion next time and see what that rejection of God's mercy and kindness entails. Because we see here where they question David's motives and they humiliate his servants. All of that we'll take a look at next time. But if the Lord has been merciful to us and gracious in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have every reason to be thankful and glorify him.